Well, we're glad to be here tonight. That's what everybody usually says when they come through the UK. We're glad to be here tonight. And they tell you the story of how they're getting over jet lag. I want you to know it's true. I tried to come a day early so we wouldn't have to worry about this, but just today it's starting to come down. But can you believe it? Maidenhead's the first city on the tour of the We Are the Generation. Start things tonight. I am very excited about the UK. And, tonight, it really is about His presence. I'm nobody, honestly. I don't stand here to say that to try to do this psychological reverse thing on you. Okay? Like somebody, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I'm not doing that. It's about Jesus tonight. And it's about His presence. And I want to share a little bit about us, and then we'll get into the Word tonight. First off, my wife and I, we've been married for about 9 years now. I say about because we're about to hit 10 years next June. Haven't forgotten the date. It's okay. June 12th, 99. My wife finally understood that she needed to marry me. And if you believe that, you've been deceived. But we've been married almost 10 years now, and it's always been in my heart for ministry to travel around the world. And back in 95, I had the awesome privilege to travel over to Africa in 4 different countries, Zimbabwe, Zambia, Mozambique, and Malawi. And I saw God move powerfully there. And I was only 18 years of age. And I never really understood why did God send me to Africa when I knew nothing of the Spirit. I really didn't know the Word that well. And all I had with me was a Bible and the book of Smith Wigglesworth's biography. How many know who Smith Wigglesworth is in here? I imagine everybody would probably know that name here. Because in America, you say that and about maybe 50% put their hands up. But as I understand, he lives right down here. Well, he lived right down here in Birmingham. Is that right? Is this Parliament? Okay. So, okay, wherever he lived in the UK. Okay. So anyway, so that's all I had with me was the Bible, and I had the book of Smith Wigglesworth and his biography. And I don't know about you, but I was reading stories in his biography that said there was this one meeting that he had where a gentleman with cancer, they brought him up to the front to be prayed for, and he couldn't even get out of his bed because his bones were so brittle and thin. And he held the ushers held him up. And he told them to let him go. And when they let him go, he crashed into the floor and he died at his meeting. How many would like to have that ministry? Okay. And so I'm reading this. And then the ushers pick the guy back up and they say, Smith, he's dead. And he says, let him go. Smith, he's dead. Let him go. They let him go again. He crashes in the floor again. Can you imagine in the middle of this church meeting, here's a man with cancer who's almost dying. Talk about disrespect. People are probably throwing the hymnals at him. And I keep reading this, and all of a sudden the third time, he says, let him go again. And they were mad at him. And when he let him go, he stood to his feet, and the guy was completely healed. Ran around the whole church. And that night, they gave an altar call, and 300 came forward and gave their lives to Jesus. So I was reading stuff like that, and I was getting excited in my spirit. And I was reading in the Bible where Jesus says, you'll do even greater things than even I have done. And I don't know about you, but you know, the Bible says, if you simply believe, signs and wonders will follow you wherever you go. How many know that tonight? It really is belief. You know, you watch these movies sometimes, like my favorite movie really is called Hook. Robin Williams, Dustin Hoffman.
I hate Peter Pan.
That story was all about believing. And yeah, it was a fairy tale and it was mythical. But do you know something? I'll tell you something. I just did. I have been, unfortunately, I'm just being real with you. Can I be real with you tonight? I don't like being this candy-coated guy that tells you, God's got a wonderful plan for your life. He does. But you could go through some hell. But sometimes I get more inspired by the movies than I do in a church service sometimes. 6 people agree with me. That's awesome. So one person's back. Not me, brother.
I'm in the way.
Well, get out of the way. Because I'm coming through. But I got so inspired as I watched those movies. And then the story of Hook, Peter Pan had gotten older and now he's got kids. And the whole story is Hook comes back to Earth and collects his 2 children and steals them, kidnaps them away and goes off to Never Never Land. And now Peter has to believe that he used to be Peter Pan at one time. And he doesn't believe it because he's grown up to be a 45-year-old lawyer who's on a cell phone most of his life and doesn't even have time for his wife and kids. And he gets over there and these other kids that used to grow up with him try to remind him of who he was and he doesn't get it. He gets afraid. He has fear in his heart and everything. And see, I begin to read stuff like that in Wigglesworth. You know what age Wigglesworth started his ministry? He was 56 years old. And today he's known as the great apostle of faith back in those days that healed people, healed the sick. Because why? Because he believed. That's when it begins. When you believe, it begins. And I started to believe when I was 18. And now going back to the story of the hook, he goes to Never Never Land. All these kids, the little rascals and stuff, they're trying to get him to believe in who he is. And he, at one time, Peter Pan, you could fly. At one time, you could fight and you could crow. He didn't believe it. But then he realized, and here it is, he had to have a happy thought. His happy thought was his kids. That was the most important thing. So he realized his happy thought was his kids. When he got the happy thought of his children, he could fly. I don't know about you, but when I was 14 and I watched that movie, I walked out of there going, it's not working. This one part of the movie, he goes, I believe! And falls off. But I got inspired back then and I applied that to my life with God. And I said, Lord, you've brought me this far. You've got to show yourself. I don't know about you, but I'm at a place in my life again where I'm desperate to see God move. And I am tired. I'm sorry. I'm tired of walking into church anymore. And it seems like somebody died. You know what I'm talking about? You walk in and you get a piece of candy out of your pocket and you go, anybody know what I'm talking about? I know you all do. They grab a piece of candy and they're like, and somebody goes, what are you doing? You're like, nothing. Hallelujah. How many have seen that video? Okay. It's perfect. Because that's what it's like. What are you doing? I'm getting a piece of candy, man. My breath stinks. When I pray for people, I want them to fall out by the power of God, not my breath. Somebody's in here. Oh, no, here comes that joy thing. Well, don't worry, you won't get any. I began to press into God like nobody's business. In the end of that movie, in The Hook, he finally began to fly, and he knew how to fight, and he knew how to crow. And he beat Captain Hook and got his kids back and went back to the earth, and his cell phone rang underneath the snow where he had chucked it in the beginning, or threw it out in the beginning. And he went to answer it, and he threw it out to show his wife, I don't need it anymore, I'm here for you. I left that movie saying, God, that's what I want to be. I want to be somebody who can fight. I want to be somebody who can crow and who can fly. And I don't mean I wanted to get up in the stratosphere and... I meant I wanted to soar with Him. I wanted to do what He's called me to do. And I wanted to change people's lives. And I wanted to shake nations. And I wanted to shake cities. And I wanted to get people to a place where they could begin to trust in God again instead of just the pastor, the evangelist, the apostle, the prophet, and the teacher. Now listen to me. Don't get wrong with me or anything. I believe in the apostle, the prophet, the teacher. But here's the one problem that we all make in church, and you know this is true. We try to have relationship with God through the pastor. And through the evangelist that comes through. Bless God, the evangelists are so wonderful. One evangelist preaches on, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I always meet him at the door. I go, yeah, it's a shame, not a sin. It's a shame it's too hot in here right now. Makes you glad you're going to hell, doesn't it? Let me rephrase that. Makes you glad you ain't going to hell. Somebody was like, ha ha. And if you're wondering tonight why people are laughing, it's really simple. It's because they're happy. Just want to share that with you tonight. And if people fall over tonight, here's why they're falling over. It's because they can't stand up. So I go to Africa and I've got these two books with me. I think that God's going to use me mightily like Reinhard Bonnke. How many know who Reinhard Bonnke is? Yeah, so I come into this meeting and I'm hoping to get like these millions of people that have never been saved. And I come on the stage and there's eight people and they're all saved and they're kids. My whole message was, get saved, get saved, get saved. And they're all going, we are, we are, we are, we are. But I preached anyways. Let me encourage you. If you're in here and you have a ministry, you're an evangelist, or you've been full-time ministry, you preach to people like there's 10,000 people in the room, even if there's five. And when there's 10,000 people in the room, preach like there's five. Bring it back down to a level of intimacy. I believe that every person that's in this room tonight, I don't believe you're here for a mistake. That's not just a cliche that's being said. I believe God has something for you tonight. And I do believe that when you leave this place, you will not be the same as you came in. I believe the fire of God's going to be stirred up in you tonight. God didn't bring you this far to leave you. He didn't bring you this far to let you go. He very much has His hand on your heart. He very much has His hand on your life. But He's also looking for you to move. People say, I want a move of God. And the whole time God's going, I want a move of man. The angels are praying for revival on you. Say, oh, if God will just move. The angel's going, well, if man will just move. Got quiet in here all of a sudden. Yeah. What moves God? Faith. What moves God? The Bible says it clearly. Faith moves God. You imagine these disciples are walking with Jesus. They've been with Jesus' ministry for 2 years now. And they walk into a city and here's a centurion servant who's of the Roman government, who nobody really likes. And he walks up to him and says, one of my soldiers are sick. Could you come? Jesus goes, yes, I'll come right now. And he goes, no, stop, Lamb of God. And he tells Jesus what to do. Just speak the word. And Jesus turns around to the disciples. Now you're a disciple. And he goes, I've never seen such faith in all of Israel. But the centurion servant believed that God used Jesus as His son to heal the sick. And he said, Lord, you don't even have to come and touch. I already believe. You just speak the word. I understand authority. And he spoke the word and all of a sudden what happened? He got healed. Why? Faith. Faith moves God. It says in the book of Luke, Jesus said, will the Son of Man, when He returns to the earth, find any faith? You know what's happening right now globally? Globally. People are losing faith, unfortunately, in God. But guess what? It's scriptural. Because it says in the last days, many will grow cold from the faith. And if He didn't shorten the days, that even the elect would fall away. Now, I'm a nice guy. I like to be funny. I like to do things funny. But I'll tell you what. I want to be a man of the Spirit. And I've made it my decision that every meeting that I do will be of the Spirit. It will not be just me coming up here talking some gibberish or saying something that's rubbish. That's another word I learned. Patois. Is that French? Anyway. So... I believe. believe that God is wanting people to stand up and be who they've been called to be. And not try to be somebody else. I've tried to be other people in the past and it doesn't work. And in my journey with God, I found that He showed some things to me that helped me through my journey, and I'm still on that journey. How many are still on a journey right now? Because if you think you've arrived, you haven't. If you think you've come to the end of your life and that's it, you've seen everything there is to see, you've known everything there is to know. When the Florida outpouring took place, nobody saw that coming. But they wanted it. We want revival. We want God to shake cities and nations. But you know what? I want God to shake me. I want God to shake my life. I don't want to be the guy that prays and says, Lord, please change the church. Let them see the true light. Like I can see the true light. The only thing that I can say I've seen is Jesus Christ came into my life. My life has never been the same. It's changed me. It's taken me around the world. It's filled my life full of joy. I don't have to walk into a service anymore and feel like somebody died. I can walk in and feel like, my God, I'm in the presence of the Lord. One time I went into a meeting and the worship was bad. How many know what I'm talking about? You ever been in a... I'm sorry. I know it's not a really great thing to talk about, but... it was bad. So I took my iPod and I tucked my little headphones up over my ears. And they're all like leading worship and they're putting their guts into it, you know. You ever notice people make faces when they do that? Every chord change, they're like. What is that? The drummer looks like he's mad. They need deliverance. But anyway, I'm kidding. No, I'm not. So anyway, so I took my iPod headphones, put them up over my ears, and I put on a worship song from Hillsong or something like that, and I'm worshiping. I'm going to get into His presence one way or another, amen? So I'm just there, and of course the worship leader's there, because they're thinking, oh my God, Roy's really getting into the worship. And I was like, I love you, Lord, I worship you. And then like I realized the music stopped on their end, but it hadn't on mine. I worship you, God. But I'm determined I'm going to worship God in every service I be a part of. You know, one time I went into a service I thought was dead, and the Lord spoke a word to me. It was really nice. He says, you're dead. I said, what are you talking about? I'm a Pentecostal. He goes, I know. He says, you're dead. It was a Greek Orthodox church I walked into, and they're going through the liturgy and doing all this stuff. And I said, man, my Pentecostal flesh was creeping and crawling. And the Lord kept telling me, you'll never minister to them. If you're crawling and squirming like that because you're in the same room with them and you can't, you're dead. And I love them. And they might not be pressing in with everything they have, but they've got that. And it started to change my mind even about revival. You know, some of us, we get into revival and we come back to our churches and we start telling our churches off. You're not in revival. I am. You've got a demon and I don't. That's probably true. Actually, the demon has you. Sometimes you got to cast the person out of the demon. Everybody says the devil made me do it. Really? Beelzebub, Lucifer? The Bible doesn't say he's omnipresent. You're that special that the devil's bugging you? The Bible says he goes to and fro. He can't afford a bus ticket. The thing that's bugging you and the thing that's giving you a hard time has probably got one leg. He's blind in both eyes, deaf in both ears. And he goes by the name of Lucky. And that's the guy that's giving you a hard time. When you realize that, you'll get rid of that little guy. It's not just that. It's us. Do you understand it's us? It's not just that I dump water every place I go. I kid you not. We have to start to take responsibility for our own lives and realize it's us. And here I can prove it. Some people you say, well, they're demon possessed. Yes, they got into a place where they became demon possessed. They came into a place where they yielded their life to the enemy and they just totally gave themselves over to the devil. But then the majority of people, I believe with all my heart, it's decisions that they make. And let me prove it to you. Lucifer was the number one worship leader in heaven. The Bible says he had pipes coming out of his chest and he would lead hosts of angels into worship. And he had a thought. I like this position. And he got the first tattoo in heaven. God kicked him in his backside. He had a Coleman boot mark in the backside. So you got a tattoo? Yeah, I don't want to show it to you though. He is the one that made the decision to take all the glory for himself. God doesn't like that. God doesn't want anybody to come and take his glory. God wants to be glorified. God wants to be lifted up. Jesus came, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one else can get to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. And I don't know about you, but I've positioned myself in a place where I'm just going to touch heaven. No matter where I go, no matter what situation I'm in. I'll never forget being in a meeting in Elmira, New York. I'm tired. I just got done with the meeting. This is a couple of years ago. I get done with the meeting, and how many know when you're tired, and people say, will you pray for me? And you really want to, but your body doesn't want to. Will you pray for me? And you go, yes. I can. That's how I was. And this man came up to me, said he had gallstones in his gallbladder. Had to have surgery the next morning in Rochester, New York. And I didn't feel the presence of God all around me. I didn't feel all these goosebumps that people want to feel. I didn't see an angel. I didn't see Jesus. And just as to date, I don't have to see Jesus or see an angel to believe in him. The Bible says, blessed are those that believe in me and have not seen me. So I just want to help everyone else that has not seen an angel or seen Jesus, okay? But I would love to see Jesus and I would love to see an angel. But if I don't, it's okay with me, God. Anybody else? Six people, that's awesome. So anyway, I say to this man, I said, okay, you want me to pray for you? Okay, great. What's the problem? I have gallstones in my gallbladder. Great. And the minute he said that and I made a decision, I'm going to pray for this man. Immediately the Spirit of the Lord touched me and said, take your two fingers and shove them right into his stomach. You foul devil. That was my second thought. And then I realized it was God speaking to me. He says, I'm going to heal this man right now because he's calling upon the anointing. He's drawing on me. Speaking of the Lord. So I said, just close your eyes and lift your hands. And he did. I don't normally do this. Took my two fingers and went, Jesus. And he went, as anyone else would. I think I hit his pancreas. I might have missed his gallbladder, but I... So he goes, and I says, you're healed in Jesus' name. And he looks at me and he didn't believe me. How many know you pray for some people and you look at them and they walk away and they really don't believe what you just did. But they smile and they give you that nice, thank you for praying for me. And you know they're going, don't ever touch me again. Bye-bye. You know what I'm talking about? But I did it anyway because I felt the Lord tell me to do it. Now this guy walks away and I said, wait a minute, sir, where are you going? Don't leave. Where are you going? He says, I believe. I said, no, you don't, sir. I looked him straight in the eye. I said, no, you don't believe what I just did. I said, I don't even believe what I just did. I said, but God told me to do it. I says, listen, you're healed in Jesus' name. I says, tomorrow when you go to the doctors, you're going to send me an email and you're going to tell me something that you can't believe. You're going to tell me something that happened to you that can only be a God thing. And I says, lift your hands again. And I began to tell him a story of when I was in Africa, this story that I was telling you. I was there at 18 years of age. I contracted malaria. When I went to that high school of 8 kids that were saying, we are saved, one kid got healed in that meeting. And the next night, 300 showed up because of that one kid. The next night, no exaggeration, the next night, 600, it doubled. The next night, 750. The next night, 850. By the end of the week, we had the entire campus there in the sanctuary. That was their sanctuary, the cafeteria where they would meet. And all the staff lining up the walls. And God moved powerfully and there was revival. And I would lift my hands up to the right. And literally, I'm not joking you, as I stand here today, 50 would fall out at my right. I'd lift my hands like this and 50 would fall out the left. Didn't even touch them. The power of God was so strong. At a time that I didn't even know about the things of the Spirit. But because I believed, God said, I'm going to touch you. I had a prophecy of my life at 16 years of age that said, "In when you begin your 20s and 22s, you'll stand before a people that you don't even know their language, but I'll use you for my glory and my glory alone to show you that I am not a respecter of persons, that I can use anybody." And what you need to know standing before you today is not somebody that has his college degree, has his doctorate of divinity. What's standing before you is a young man who asked Jesus into his life, and God changed me completely from the top to the bottom. And I've never been the same. And He's given me everything that I've ever asked for. I've had my dreams fulfilled. And now I'm pressing more into Him. Because you think failure is difficult, try success. You think failure is difficult, try success. It's not about money. It's not about ministry. It's not about building a church. It's about you and God, because when this life is over, you stand with Him alone. There's no one else to your side but my pastor, but my wife, but my kids. There'd be nobody standing. It'd be you and Jesus. And I began to realize this in my life. And so I told this guy about this story in malaria that I got. After this whole big revival meeting that took place and this place was turned upside down, I go back to my room and I lay down and I forget to put my mosquito net on. Good one, Roy. Wake up, my left arm looks like a Papa John's pizza. Or as you would say, Papa John's pizza. Those mosquitoes ate all night. And I woke up and fear hit me. Oh, I've got malaria. And sure enough, 2 days later, 2 nurses came to me and verified I had malaria. They're canceled. They were going to cancel my plane flight. That's redundant. They were going to cancel my flight to Zambia. Bear with me. They were going to cancel my flight to Zambia. My flight to Zambia was going to be canceled. They were going to cancel my flight to Zambia. And so... I'm laying in bed... I can't see out of my eyes. I'm almost blind. I'm shaking. Asthma's taking over my body. I can't breathe. I've got headaches. Every known symptom. I was looking for a way out of town, you know, Buick. I mean, I was looking for some way to get out of there. I was gutter crawling, commode hugging sick. And I said, God, please. And He dropped something in my spirit. Again, I'm reading the book of Smith Wigglesworth in the Bible. And Smith, one time while he was preaching, was passing kidney stones and bled through his shirt. And then his appendix exploded at one time, and he still kept on preaching. And he still kept on going. And he didn't quit. He didn't give up because of something that was thrown at him. Are you with me so far? He kept going for it. He kept going for Jesus. He kept going after the gospel. He kept going after the harvest. And I don't know, something in me jumped up and I said, you know what? Tomorrow morning I'm going to drink a Coca-Cola and I'm going to be healed. Well, try to tell a doctor that. I'm going to have a Coca-Cola. Oh, that's what we're prescribing now. Coca-Cola for malaria. Well, here, have a 7-Up for pancreatic cancer, you know. And I said, this is going to happen. And I prophesied. How many have prophesied some things in your life? Does anybody know what prophecy is? Lift your hands if you know what I'm talking about. The majority of people. Okay, so I prophesied. You know why? Because I saw something. I saw a Coca-Cola, just like in the commercials, dripping, cold. That's what I saw. And I said, I'm going to have that and I'll be healed. And everybody's standing around me going, Roy, this is not a good idea. You're not going to make it. Two spiritual leaders in my life. Roy, it doesn't look good. You're probably going to, you know, I love you. I'm thinking, you got to be kidding. Like, how do you think David felt in the cave when Saul's running after him? Nobody's there to encourage him. He just started to encourage himself. In the Bible, if you read the book of Psalms, they're not just nice little prayers. They're heart cries from David. And they usually start out something like this. Oh God, why have you left me? And then in the middle, as he prays, he says, Lord, you promised me you would give me my enemies for my reward. And then at the end, he says, you're my strong tower and the righteous will run into it and be saved. He encouraged himself in those prayers. So I had to do the same. And you know, my message even tonight, you're probably saying, where are you going with all this? Here's where I'm going. You have to stir up the presence of God that is actually on the inside of you. You cannot wait for somebody else to come along and tell you. You must press in yourself. You'll always have the same thing you have as long as you keep on doing the same thing you've been doing. But if you want something different, you got to do something different and you will have something different in your life. Can you say amen tonight? You got to press through everybody's denial. You got to press through everybody not having faith. You got to press through when even leaders fall out of positions. You got to press through when things happen in your life that doesn't seem fair. You must press on and go forward to God. Because that's what He looks for, is faith. He never told any of the disciples that accepted Him into their heart that this is going to be an easy life. Quite the contrary. He said, some of you are going to be martyred. That's not a popular message in church, is it? Yes, I've signed up to be a martyr. Let me practice. Allah! He's gone. Next. He didn't promise you it's going to be an easy life. There's going to be trials. And I'm sitting here in this bed, almost dead. In fact, when I said I'm going to have a Coca-Cola, it got worse. I got sicker. But inside my spirit, I'm crying out for God. God, you're going to make yourself known. You're going to get glory for this. I'll tell you right now, you did not call me to Africa so I can die. What's my testimony going to be when I get to America? Nothing, because I'm dead. Oh, didn't the Lord use Roy mightily? What happened to Revivalist Roy? He was eaten by some mosquitoes. Were they male or female? I don't know. So the next morning, I get up in the morning. In the icebox is a Coca-Cola. I didn't even put it there. I didn't tell anybody. Except for the 7 people that were standing in my room. I get up in the morning and I crawl to the icebox. I am not joking. I open up the icebox, click off the top, drink it. The minute I drank that Coca-Cola, my fever broke. My eyes came from dilation to I could see again. And everything came back. My skin changed and all my symptoms went away immediately, just like that. And I should have been dead. I should have been dead. Malaria is not like a day thing. Oh, you have malaria? Just take a couple of Tylenol, I'll be all right. That's not the way malaria works. Because actually, I have a friend who died from malaria 2 years later that was in Zambia. So malaria doesn't work that way. And that day, I said, let's book the flight to Zambia. I'm not staying behind. I'm going to finish out the mission that we have for 2 months. And I told this man who had the gallstones this story. And I said, sir, if you'll just believe, God will touch you. I tell you, as real as I am standing here today, God will touch you and you will be healed. When you leave this place, you will not be the same. And you'll email me back a message that says, I was healed. I says, now if you believe that, lift your hands again. Close your eyes. And he did. And I took my 2 fingers and I put them in even harder. Now listen, I put them in even harder. See, because I look into people's eyes all the time. You know, being in ministry 15 years, I mean, you see all kinds of people. All different walks of life, all different cultures. From different nations, from different countries. In everybody's eyes, you can see if they know Jesus or not. You can always tell a person by their prayer life. You can always tell a person if they really know God when they look you straight in the eye and they can tell you because they have confidence of the Lord. Not pride, not arrogance, but confidence of the Lord. There's a difference, you know. There's a difference. You know why I believe God used Moses on Israel? Because Moses was like embedded into the Egyptian way of life. You think about it. Why would God use Moses, who was raised by Egyptians, to set free the Israelites? Because the Egyptians had a mentality of taking over. And the Israelites had the mentality of being defeated. Are you with me tonight? So he puts Moses into there and trains them how to think like a man, and how to think like a man of war that can plunder, and that can take over, and that can rule. Not everybody's a leader for the reason that you have to see yourself as a leader and you have to act like a leader. Are you with me? And so it's just brilliant the way that God did it, because now he uses Moses in Egypt. By the time he gets to that age, he realizes, man, I don't need to be here anymore. I've got all the gold, I've got all the silver, I've got all the people underneath me, but there's something on the inside of my heart saying, do something different than what I've done before. And he looks around and says, man, this doesn't seem like it's my lifestyle anymore. I need something different in my life. And God says, exactly, I want you to go lead these Israelites out of Egypt, because you're going to deliver them and I'm going to use you. Now let's look at Moses' life. He was a premeditated murderer.
What? Moses?
Yes, Moses. The Bible says he looked to the left and he looked to the right and then he killed him. That's a premeditated murderer. He also had an anger problem. Show me the scripture and verse. Okay, how about the part where they said, Moses, we don't have any more meat to eat. And he goes, you want meat? I'll have it coming out your noses. He had an anger problem. He was also prideful. It says in Deuteronomy, and there was nobody more humble than Moses. Who wrote the book of Deuteronomy? And yet God used Moses. Are you with me tonight? Some of these people in their lives, they were jacked up people in the Bible, man. He used Abraham, father of all nations. Let's look at the lives. It's just like you and I sitting here tonight. They had issues in their life. Father of many nations. If he kept going the way he was, he would be father of many nations. But he believed in God, and he believed that God was God. And even when Abraham messed up and went with Hagar and had a son by the name of Ishmael, God still blessed Abraham with a son named Isaac. And God still blessed Moses by taking his people out of Egypt. You know why else I believe with the Moses deal? It's because Moses and Ramses were brothers growing up. No man can stand in there and just be like, hey, let my people go. They'd kill you. You can't even stand there. Even if you used to work for the Egyptian army, they'd be like, dude, you're dead. It's over. And God used him anyway. You look at people like Jacob, a manipulator, a moocher, a deceiver. Lies to his blind dad by becoming a Sasquatch. He took hair and put it on his arms because his brother was a little bit more hairier than him. His father couldn't see. So he says, reach your hands over here so I can feel you. Okay, I bless you. And Jacob lies about it. Then he fights with God and God still blesses him. You're going to bless me. Yeah, I'm not going to bless you. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. No. Yes, you are. Then he sends his angel, and Jacob wrestles with the angel, if you don't know the story, gets his hip broken, but he gets blessed. I just don't want to get blessed that way. What happened to you? Well, I am free to run. You don't have to go that way. You with me? You have to understand that God uses whoever he wants to use for whatever time frame he wants to use him for His glory. And I'm telling you tonight, you sitting in this place tonight, you're not just here listening to somebody speak or listening to people sing music. You're here because this is a fire meeting. We are the generation tour. It's to tell you, it's not just the young guys that are taking over. It's time for the old people to hook up with the young guys and let's go together. And you know, some of the older generation goes, well, you're young, my friend, you know how to, and I'm going, well, you're old. Something's got to change in our culture and our generation. We all talk about the generations before us, and we talk about the generations that are to come, but we forget about we are the generation. You and me together. And here's what's been happening in the years past. It seems like all the older generation seem to suppress the younger generation sometimes, and the younger generation seem to disrespect the older generation. And we got to get a clue, folks. He said, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Young flesh, old flesh. Baptist flesh. Catholic flesh. Pentecostal flesh, Jehovah's Witness flesh, Muslim flesh, every flesh, because He wants His Spirit to live on the inside of us. God's changed my life, man. But it's because I allowed Him to do it. And I've been in the services where you sit there in the chair and there's this guy comes up on stage and speaks and you kind of have the attitude, all right, what's he going to do now tonight? Or maybe you're like this, all right, let's see what this guy has tonight. My God. Yeah, you might be this person, I'm like, give a shout! You're like, whoa. I don't know. But you're here for a reason. And you didn't just come here just to raise a family. You didn't come here just to, on the earth so you could just have a career. I don't preach against careers. I don't preach against raising families. But that was not the reason Jesus came to the earth, so that you could have a career, live nicely. I mean, think about this wonderful life plan we have. I'm going to live for 70 years, rest for 10, and then die. Great plan. How about get saved, get on fire for God, and change the earth? For His glory. I want you to open up your Bibles real quickly to Ephesians. How many are blessed so far? Well, we're up to 7 people. That's awesome. 8. That's awesome. 8 means new beginnings. All right. Church is the funniest place on earth, man. Why do you think the Lord said, my joy will be your strength? It's the funniest place on earth. Some people are like, I have joy. I can tell. I won't mention any names, but I was in a meeting last night. Anyway, we won't go there. Go to Ephesians 2, verse 19. If you're there, say, oh yeah. 12 people. Say, oh yeah.
Oh yeah.
24. Cool. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You're no longer on the outside looking in. You're very much a part of the kingdom of heaven. If you've accepted Jesus into your heart, you are a part of the kingdom of heaven. And your dreams and desires, even before you got saved, God puts dreams and desires in people's hearts to fulfill them. Do you know that? Because some people, they preach against the dreams and desires, and it totally puts a douse on somebody becoming on fire. And really, God put that in there to begin with. Because He uses certain people in different avenues. But listen, you're no longer strangers. You're no longer foreigners. But you're part of the household of God. Let's read on. Note, Verse number 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together. Say, built together. I've never heard it quite like that before. Built together. We have been built together. Yes! You're not offended when I do that, are you? Well, build a bridge and get over it, Mike. Read verse 21 again. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You go back to verse 19. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Now look at me for a minute. Growing up in church all my life, we would always look up to people that were on the stage. And you would think, that's it. That's the end all. One day, I want to be like them. You can be inspired by people, but you must keep your focus on Jesus. I cannot stress how important it is that you keep your focus on Jesus. It cannot be on a man, because you'll receive a man's reward and you'll be let down. Are you listening in this place tonight? Are you listening in this quiet Presbyterian church tonight? You must keep your eyes on Jesus in everything you do. The beautiful thing about Ephesians right there in 2 is it says that you're a part of the household of God. So that means you can even perform miracles. You can even preach the gospel just like the apostles and the disciples did. What do you think the disciples were doing? They were going out getting more disciples. Because Jesus said, when I leave, go ye therefore into all the earth and preach the gospel unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You can walk and you can be in the same relationship with God as anybody in this book tonight. Are you listening? If he can use people that were jacked up. Look at David. David. The guy kills a barren lion with his bare hands. And he's really a little runt. Growing up under his father Jesse. And God uses this little kid to take one little stone and knock over a Philistine by the name of Goliath. He uses David to do it. Now how many know that we would have to think that David in this time of his life was a pure young boy? How else would he be chosen by God? The fact that he was herding sheep and he was taking care of the little lambs and everything. And all his other brothers were these big, strong, I'm going to be in the army one day. And all this. And God uses this nice little guy. So he's pure, right? Now he becomes the king of Israel. They anoint his head with oil. However, does he become king of Israel the minute they anoint him? Can you imagine that service? I would be kind of a little bit let down. You know, I come to this big service. There's Samuel, got the big vat of oil. We've come to bless you, David. You shall be the next king of Israel. Apparently he lived in the UK. But anyway, or somewhere in the UK. It's a little town nobody's ever heard of. And I'm going there, but I'm not telling you about it. They have this big service, so he's, you shall be anointed king of Israel, and they pour the oil, and it's over there, da, 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 da. Maybe they're doing a hopa, da, da, da. Whatever they were doing at this service, they get all done with it. Okay, go back there and herd some sheep, David. But I thought, not today. You're not king today. Saul's king today. Okay. So he goes back, does it? So he's a pure little boy, right? Now he finally gets into the position of king, and what does he do? He uses his kingship, looks over the balcony, sees another man's wife bathing, and says, I think I'll have her today. Like it's on the market or something. Yes, I'd like a cheeseburger and Bathsheba. he sleeps with her. There wasn't much sleeping involved, but... And now he murders her husband by putting him on the front line. How many know that David knew what he was doing? Like he's walking around going, "Oh, I don't know what I'm doing. Sit him on the front line. I don't know." It's like Rocky in a bad movie or something.
"Hey, how you doing?"
He knew what he was doing. But then what happened is Nathan comes and says, "Hey, David, that was you that did that." And David goes, "I did? Oh. I'm sorry." And he means it. And you know what? God says, "That's the man after my heart." You know the thing I love about God? He restores people. No matter how bad they do things, no matter how far they've gone, he restores people. We have to understand something. It's not about ministry tonight. Are you listening? This isn't, you know, I've been through so many meetings that I watch everybody in their ministry come through, and it's about ministry, 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 and we're training up, and we're equipping, and we're equipping, and equipping. I understand that part of it. Amen. Even the younger generation is agreeing.